What we have going on in the text this morning is a fight, a church fight, a church conflict. Your salvation and a right relationship with God, your salvation and a right relationship with God depend upon what you do, right? Absolutely not. The gospel says that your salvation and your right standing before God is based upon Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. It's based on the gospel. Salvation comes to us by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. And we continue on in our faith after conversion by God's grace alone, through his transforming work. But there's always the danger of departing from the gospel, because it's our tendency to delight to add our work to what God is doing. That's known as legalism, and that's why there's a church fight going on in Antioch in our text. That's what Paul is refuting in a very strong and serious letter to the Galatians. In the first two chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul is basically saying that the gospel he preached was the true gospel, the only real gospel, the only genuine gospel. Paul is saying that the false teachers that were teaching legalism or trying to bring legalism to the churches at Galatia were just that. They were false teachers. They were trying to add circumcision as necessary for the Gentiles to be saved. Paul is saying that his gospel is authentic, and he's arguing that based on the fact that he received it independently from Jesus Christ directly. He's not taking a gospel he received from the apostles at Jerusalem and then distorting it, as he's being accused of doing. He received the gospel from Jesus Christ. And so he's giving an account of meeting up in Jerusalem with the pillars of that church, the leading apostles, Peter, James, and John. And he's telling how they did not find it necessary to circumcise the Gentile believer Titus. That was a major victory, if you will, for the defense of Paul's gospel. And then also in that meeting in Jerusalem, James and Peter, John, affirm Paul's authority to preach the gospel because they're all preaching the same gospel. So when we get to this part of the scripture, Paul continues to defend this gospel to the Galatian churches by basically saying, this portion of scripture, verses 11 through 14, Paul is basically saying, I have the authority even to rebuke another apostle when he perverts the gospel. That's how important it is for the gospel to be central. My gospel is authentic, Paul says, to the point where when someone tries to distort it, even if it's another apostle, I'm going to do that because the gospel cannot be distorted. There's no doubt when you read this, Paul is really serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's serious about rebuking additions to it. He's serious about removing threats of legalism. These Judaizers, if you will, false teachers, adding law to gospel, mingling the two, so that people are saved by not simply faith in Christ, but by what they do, by works. Paul has had other run-ins with them and speaks severely against them in other epistles as well. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what Paul says to the Philippians about the Judaizers. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, meaning those who are promoting circumcision to be saved. Paul says to Philippians in Philippians 2:3, "For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." You see, that's the issue. Who's going to save you? You or Christ? Who are you going to be relying on? You or Christ? So Paul now gets to verse number 11, and he's continuing to narrate some events. He goes from talking about when he went to Jerusalem to meet with the key apostles and discuss the gospel and is vindicated, to talking now about an incident that happened in Antioch, Syrian Antioch. There's a new church there at this time that Paul is relating. And Paul and Barnabas, we would say in modern day language, were the co-pastors of this church. They had spent a significant amount of time diligently teaching this new church in Antioch. Antioch at that time was a large and multicultural city. And Paul says Peter came to Antioch. Antioch at that time was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The population was approximately estimated at about 250,000 people. They estimate about 25,000 of those people in Antioch were Jewish. Interestingly enough, the culture in Antioch could tell that this religion was new and different from Judaism. And that's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26 that it was at Antioch that believers were first called Christians. This is different. This isn't Judaism. This isn't an addition to Judaism. This is a different group. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, at some point, as Paul and Barnabas are teaching at Antioch, I believe after the Jerusalem meeting, that's how Paul relates it, and I think that's, you know, that makes sense. It's after this Jerusalem meeting. Peter comes to visit. See it in verse number 11? When Cephas, it says in the ESV, I think in the NIV it's Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic version of Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, he comes for a visit. And it's here at this visit that there's this clash between Paul and Peter. And Paul says in verse number 11, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned," or the NIV kind of paraphrases it, "was clearly in the wrong," which is exactly a correct paraphrase. Clearly, Peter was in the wrong. And so Paul uses strong language here and says he stands face to face against Peter, addresses this thing directly, and opposes Peter. Now, this clash between these two apostles is not about who's better. This is not Paul saying, "I'm the far superior apostle here." And Peter's fighting because he says, no, "I'm the superior apostle here." Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That's not what this is about. This is about the gospel of grace alone. This is about the issue of what the gospel is and how no one should add anything to the good news that Jesus saves. So it's not Paul's authority, but the gospel's authenticity that's the issue in this clash. So we want to look at it now in four parts. And the first thing we want to see is the positive bonds of gospel fellowship. The positive bonds of gospel fellowship. You see, it's clear from verse number 12 that things were going well for a while as Peter visited the church. It says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. He didn't have a problem eating with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with Gentile believers. Now, there's a good reason Peter would not have that problem. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. I think it's important for you to see why Peter, of all people, should not have a problem sitting down with Gentile believers and having food together and fellowship together. Acts chapter 10, if you look in verse number 9, we want to look at a vision that sometime before Peter had, well before this visit to Antioch. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9. The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Peter's in this trance, a sheet comes down, being held up by the four corners, and inside are all this unclean food that Peter, as a Jew, wouldn't eat. And a voice says, "Peter, eat." And he said, "No way." And the Lord says, "What I make clean, don't you call common or unclean." Three times that happens. Peter is then led to a Gentile household where the Spirit of God directs him to preach the gospel. And these Gentiles receive the Spirit of God as the gospel is preached to them. Now go to Acts chapter 11, if you will, and let's see some of Peter's words at the conclusion of all of this. Acts 11, verse number 17. Peter says, "If then God gave the same gift to them, these Gentiles, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is a breakthrough concept. The Gentiles are given salvation by God through the gospel, through his Spirit, made clean. And God says, if I call them clean, don't you call them unclean or common. Okay, so go back to Galatians chapter 2 now and understand there's good reason Peter would not have a problem going to Antioch and fellowshipping with Gentile believers. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating," or the NIV says he used to eat with. The verb there, it's an imperfect verb in the Greek tense. All that means is that this was not something he did once or twice. This is what Peter did. When he got to Antioch, Peter fit in with the believers there, with the church there, and he had this table fellowship and other kinds of fellowship with the Gentile church. It was an ongoing, regular activity. Because meals in Jewish culture meant more than just sitting down and eating with somebody. Table fellowship meant that you were together sharing the blessings of God. There was a kind of a sacred bond when you sat at the same table with other believers. You were experiencing God's blessings. You were having fellowship. That's why the Jewish leaders were so upset with Jesus. Because Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. They were very upset with him. But Peter now is at Antioch. And by the way, in that particular time, there were three things that Jews held on to, Orthodox Jews, to make them distinctive, to preserve their Jewishness: circumcision, the Sabbath day, and their dietary laws, to eat clean food. But Peter, it seems like, when he went to Antioch, had learned well. He didn't have this idea of separate but equal. He went to Antioch. He sat down with his brothers in Christ who were Jews and his brothers in Christ who were Gentiles. And they fellowshipped around the table continually. I'm sure they fellowshipped around the Lord's table. And he was there as a brother in Christ. And of course, he's an apostle, so I'm sure he was encouraging them, teaching them. They were sharing testimonies. Peter was being a blessing to them. They were being a blessing to Peter. Just having a great time in the Lord. How much we need as believers, this oneness in Christ, this unity, this harmony, this encouraging one another, helping one another, bonding together in the gospel, in Christ and for his glory. And so, we see the positive bonds of gospel fellowship. Things were going well until certain men came. Second movement, if you will, in this episode, we see the negative spiritual pressure of legalism. We see the bonds of gospel fellowship in the words, he was eating with the Gentiles. But then we see the negative spiritual pressure of legalism, because it says that certain men from James came, and when they came, it says, but when they came, these from the circumcision party, Peter withdrew himself. When they came, he drew back and separated himself. For fear, it says, of the circumcision group or the circumcision party. Now, some people see James as sending these men on purpose to stop Peter from eating with the Gentiles. But we have no idea what James's instructions were to Peter. All we know is that Paul rebuked Peter. Paul doesn't say anything about James. But Peter drew back, a word used to describe a military withdrawal. Peter retreated, if you will, instead of standing his gospel ground. These men came, and Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and he stepped back, and he stopped eating at the table with them. He stopped fellowshipping with them. He stopped this bond in Christ with them, when he should have stood up to the circumcision party and said, you guys are wrong. These people are brothers and sisters in Christ, just like you. But instead it was kind of like, Peter, these are uncircumcised people. They're no doubt eating unclean food. And Peter, until they're circumcised and following these Jewish dietary laws, you must keep away. And he did. As a matter of fact, some people, much later on in church history, when Peter was held up to be the first pope and all of that, some people don't like this passage at all. And so they attempt to defend Peter's reputation here. The two most common ones are, number one, this is a different Peter. I don't know where you'd come up with that. This is a different Peter. No, this is Peter. This is the only Peter mentioned in the whole passage. And then some others come up with the idea that Peter and Paul pretended. Peter pretended to separate from these people so that Paul could teach everybody a wonderful lesson in welcoming and accepting the Gentiles. These are really bad attempts. Much better to face the fact that even men like Peter, an apostle with a high position, a high office, even men like that sin. We all sin. We all have to be careful. These men from the circumcision party were desirous to make Gentiles Jews, desirous to put believers under Mosaic law. Philip Ryken, in his commentary on Galatians, calls them the James Gang. But understand, it's very doubtful that James approved of what they did at Antioch. Also understand, Peter fears them, not because he's worried about getting beat up or ganged up on. He fears them, not because of physical harm potentially, but like all of us, he wanted to be popular, if you will, among the more prestigious brethren. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." And so by this action, this is what you have to understand, by this action of withdrawing, Peter is in his actions siding with the Judaizers and abandoning Paul's gospel of grace alone. And you have to understand, he's not doing this based on doctrinal conviction. He's doing this out of fear of losing his status amongst these exclusive or elite brethren. No more blessed gospel fellowship. It's probable that since at that time the fellowship was in people's houses and the Lord's table, communion, was in people's houses, it's quite possible that at this particular time they started having separate communion services. Gentiles can have communion services in this house and this house, and the Jewish believers will have services in these houses. We can't mingle with these people. Now, Peter hasn't lost his salvation, but Peter is in need of correction because his practice is not in accord with his doctrine. It's clear he should have known better. And what's being shown here is his weak humanity, spiritual peer pressure at its worst. And you and I should recognize all of us can succumb to spiritual peer pressure. All of us need to be careful and walk cautiously and walk humbly as believers. What's happening in Antioch is this. If one believes that both Jew and Gentile are saved by grace alone, and that there's no more need now of these ceremonial laws and these distinctions, then what should be happening is everybody, all the believers, should eat together, worship together, fellowship together, grow in grace together. That's what should be happening at Antioch. That's what should be happening in churches all over the world. What we believe, which is that we're all one in Christ, should determine how we behave. Doctrine should dictate our practice. You see, being a person of faith means that our faith actually works out in life, in our actions. We should never have right doctrine but be afraid to practice it because it's not popular or it's not pragmatic. It doesn't get us any place or it gets us in trouble. It doesn't matter. We should practice what's right, or it's not prestigious. I remember being at a fellowship meeting of pastors, and it was a particular group, and there was a lot of peer pressure in this group, a lot of peer pressure to conform. and a lot of preaching that came from the pulpit that had nothing to do with the text of Scripture. I remember being at this particular pastor's meeting, and this preacher, a friend of me, I mean, I knew this guy, and he was a great preacher, not a biblical preacher, not really a great, but a great is his style, if you know what I mean, good speaker, very dynamic. And at one point in the sermon, he held up his Bible, and he said, "Bless God, I've been saved for 30 years. And 30 years ago, I knew what I believed, and bless God, this word of God, I still believe the very same things I believed 30 years ago," something like that. And everybody went wild and said amen, you know, because of the way he preached it. He was calling for an amen. And I have to be honest, in my own heart, I said, oh me, oh my, 30 years and he hasn't changed anything? He hasn't learned anything? In Scripture, the Scripture hasn't convicted him and made him change his mind about things he was wrong about. There's a lot of spiritual peer pressure. You have to do it this way because it's how we've always done it, and because it's how you should do it, and it's because of how all of us prestigious Christians do it. Peter, separate from these Gentile believers. And he did. We see here the pressure that legalism puts on people. Behaving a certain way to live up to the expectations of others. Even though it contradicts what God had actually taught you in a vision. Don't call unclean what I have made clean, Peter. Okay, so we see the positive bonds of gospel fellowship. Everything's going well. I mean, I can just see Peter sitting at the table with the Gentiles. They're laughing. They're loving Christ. They're giving testimonies. But that all ends when these brothers from Jerusalem come. Or these, at least, professing brothers from Jerusalem. And there's the negative spiritual pressure of legalism. The third thing we want to see is the powerful influence of hypocritical sinful behavior. You see what happens? It doesn't take rocket science to get this particular point from this text, because in verse 13 it says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter." And this just blows our minds. Even Barnabas is led astray by their hypocrisy. Peter leads a whole group of Jews now to separate, so that the Antioch church is now Jews, Gentiles, separated from each other when they're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowshipping together in the gospel. Barnabas, Paul's co-laborer, who up until this time was teaching against the very thing he was now pressured into doing. What an influence can be had. Sin can be a powerful negative influence on other people. Paul says about them, I mean, you can see it there, they're hypocrites. That's what Paul is writing here. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So Peter's not, there's two things about Peter in this passage of Scripture. Number one, he was wrong to separate. And number two, now he's setting a bad example. Sin has consequences, not simply for oneself. Sin in the church can have an effect on other believers. Instead, believers in a body should be trying to influence others for good, the good things. Hebrews 10:24, the ESV says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." The NIV puts it, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." Brothers and sisters in Christ, Let's encourage each other to do that which is good and pleases God and glorifies God. Let's set an example for the young people in the church. So, what are you going to do now, Paul? Barnabas is not with you. Peter's not with you. Other people are defecting based on their hypocrisy. Some people criticize Paul for obviously dealing with this openly, in public. There's people who literally say, Paul should have done this privately. But it's no longer a private issue. He couldn't simply do it privately. Peter's actions were public and widespread and having public consequences. This must be stopped because this is, in essence, a compromise of the gospel that can have serious damage if it keeps up in this church at Antioch. So the last thing we want to look at here is the necessary rebuke for the gospel's sake. Notice Paul says that in verse number 14 as he's narrating this. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step, I think the NIV says not in line with the truth of the gospel. It's a gospel issue. Last week, I think I took you to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul makes it clear that he considers circumcising the Gentiles equivalent with making the Gentiles keep the whole law. Circumcision was like a figure of speech for keeping the law. Well, this dietary stuff is the same thing. Same exact issue here. Withdrawing from the Gentiles until they get circumcised, or until they start keeping the right dietary laws, stuff, same thing. It's adding law to gospel. It's now telling people they have to perform for God to gain a right status with God. The issue in all of these verses is the purity of the gospel of God's grace. Once again, in verse 14, we see Paul fighting against a performance-based relationship with God, a relationship that depends on what one does. The gospel says that your relationship with God is based on what Christ has done. And therefore, our walk is one of humble dependency in Christ and not proud performance. Look what we do. We're the circumcised. We're the separated. We don't eat this unclean food. We follow all the laws to gain our status with God. And so Paul says, verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, that's before James, the group from James came, and not like a Jew, in other words, you've been living like a Gentile, but now, how in the world can you be so inconsistent as to force these Gentiles now by your actions to live like Jews or you won't fellowship with them? That's what Paul is saying. You were content to live as a Gentile till these visitors from Jerusalem came. Now you won't eat with them unless they become, quote, Jews, so to speak. You want them circumcised. You want them following Jewish tradition. Much like the false brothers who want to force circumcision on the Gentiles, Peter is, by his withdrawal, trying to force dietary laws on the Gentiles. Force the Gentiles to live like Jews, it says, or follow Jewish customs. The focus is on Peter's hypocrisy. Peter's behavior was inconsistent, changing because of the fear of man, and serious error must be rebuked. You can't ignore doctrinal error like this. Peter's error was open. It needed open rebuke so that all who saw what was going on would realize it was wrong and that it was being dealt with. You just can't leave serious problems to themselves, because then some people conclude that they must not be serious because nobody cares, no one takes them seriously. I guarantee you, the people at Antioch knew that Paul was serious about the gospel. You and I must recognize there may be times other believers need rebuke. Love is not a continual affirmation of someone no matter what they do. It does not say here, when Peter separated himself, Paul went up to him and said, "Good job, Peter. What a special apostle you are." We must all receive rebuke humbly when given, and we must sometimes humbly rebuke when it would glorify God to do so. And by the way, if you're hesitant in that area to rebuke others, that's a good thing. You understand? We're not to see ourselves as God's appointed corrector of unrighteousness. We take out the unrighteous spy glasses and constantly look around the church to see who we can correct next. That's not the idea. But by the grace of God, there may be times when correcting is the loving thing to do. And of course, this is a gospel situation here. This is a gospel situation. Paul has got to get this corrected. By the way, we have every reason to believe that Peter responded to Paul's rebuke. Nothing is said here, but this is not a situation where Peter changes theology. Paul does not call Peter a false brother like the Judaizers who are teaching this stuff. Peter only displayed the fact that he was weak and under pressure he caved in. Behaved hypocritically. But in future letters and other epistles and other accounts in the book of Acts, it would seem like Peter and Paul were unified on the gospel. But Paul must seriously rebuke at this point, necessary for the gospel's sake. So that's this account. That's what's going on here. Great gospel fellowship. Negative peer pressure spiritually. Influencing others away from the truth. Till rebuked. We conclude that there are issues worth fighting for. There are issues that shouldn't divide. But if the gospel's being compromised, the church is called to earnestly contend for it. And we contend for the gospel because we love God, and we contend for the gospel because we love others as well. I say to you this morning, if Peter could stumble here, it's a call for all of us to walk carefully in the faith. We ought to know what we believe, why we believe it, and we ought to be trying to help each other grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In humble dependency, because of Christ and because of his work and his cross and his resurrection, because of the gospel of grace. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer. The scriptures say that you must come to Christ, to Jesus Christ, to him. It is he who saves all who come to him in repentance and faith on the basis of what he did on the cross and his resurrection. But in order to do that, you've got to see the seriousness of your sin. Understand your rebellion against the holy God and recognize that there is only forgiveness of sin and life eternal with God because of his great grace and his great mercy and his great love demonstrated in Jesus Christ. So here we have kind of a fight in the church for the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. Peter's rebuked, and Paul is saying that this gospel I preach is serious. It's the only one. God saves us by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for us as a believing body. Grow us in grace together and as individuals. Help us, Lord, walk. Please help us, Lord, walk humbly before you, dependent upon you. Forgive us for our spiritual pride sometimes. Forgive us for thinking that the things we do make us something great. Help us realize, Lord, that you are great and your gospel is what saves. Help us to exalt and magnify your name, Lord, I pray. And Father, as we go now into the Lord's Supper and we remember the gospel and we show forth the gospel in what we do here, partaking of the bread and the cup, bless us, we pray. Help us remember. May this be a time when, Lord, you remind us of your great grace and your great love and your great mercy. May it encourage our hearts and strengthen us, Lord, as we depart from this place. We love you and praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.